Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome home. I don't know if you remember Sunday morning, Pastor, under divine inspiration, just took a moment and told everyone, welcome home. And in that moment, it really, standing up here on the platform, it really resonated with me. And I know you felt it too, and I told Pastor after church, I'm going to open the service that way, at least for the next couple of services. We'll see how it goes. But I love it. I love the idea. I do believe Pastor was inspired by God to say that. And I just feel like it's a great, to me, it just defines who we are. Welcome home. Those that are on the outside wanting to come in, they're welcome. And then those of you, most everyone here tonight, are good old family members. You've been here a long time, but I want to remind ourselves from time to time, hey, we're still welcome here. We're family. This is where we belong, and there's nothing like hanging out with family around a common purpose, and our common purpose, of course, is to give praise and glory to our great God. Amen? So welcome home, Grace Church. If you're glad to be here, clap your hands to Jesus, and let's welcome him today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Those joining on Facebook Live and live stream, welcome. You're part of the family too, and we're glad that you've chosen to be part of our service tonight. Just one quick reminder tonight, and that is if you made a pledge last Wednesday night to Brother and Sister Benson, to their ministry in Benin, which, by the way, I told them I think they're missing some low-hanging fruit in their marketing campaign. It's the Bensons going to Benin, so I just think a real good thing to do would be to change their name to the Beninsons, but you know, they didn't ask me for my marketing advice. So but anyway, if you made a pledge to the Bensons and their mission to Benin, there is a tab set up on the app, and if you're writing a check or giving cash, mark that as Benin pledge so that it'll get going in the right direction. Amen. Why don't we stand together this evening, just before Pastor comes to the pulpit. Would like to just take a moment and pray. We certainly want to continue to remember baby Magnolia. We had prayer for her Sunday morning. Still need to pray for her. There's a host of other needs as well. God knows everyone. God knows everything that we need, everything that's going on. If you have a need tonight, would you make it known by the lifting of your hand? God sees and hears and knows every need. And I believe that he's powerful to work. His hand is not short that it cannot reach, and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. And I believe he's here tonight to minister. So let's go to the Lord tonight with that in mind. Can we do that, Grace Church? Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We know that you are the everlasting God. There's none like you, Lord. Even youth will grow weary. But, Lord, you will never faint. You will never grow weary. And they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So tonight we come with faith. We come, Lord, with an expectation, knowing that you are working and that you are able. I pray for these needs. Pray for the service tonight here in the sanctuary and also upstairs in Kids Church. Lord, move and work to the uttermost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Before you're seated, would you just clap your hands to the Lord one more time? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. You may be seated as Pastor comes.
Thank you, Brother Dave. Great to see you tonight. Thank you for coming out for Bible study and marvelous service this past Sunday. Brother Chris Gonzalez did an amazing job, and it's my desire to be a chosen vessel, a vessel of honor. Thank the Lord, and we appreciate wonderful, wonderful time we had here this past Sunday, and glad to see all of you here tonight. I'm thankful to see all of you here tonight, and it's been a couple of three Wednesday nights, I think, since the last time I was in the pulpit on a Wednesday night, and I have titled this series for the past several weeks on how to have a healthy relationship with God, and tonight I want to transition it more into how to hear from God, how to communicate with God. If you have a healthy relationship, then you should have a byproduct of that should be some degree of communication with God, where you talk to God, and I believe God will talk back. And he doesn't ignore people, but he responds back to you in one way or another. And just real briefly to get you back on board, to have a healthy relationship with God, we talked about the fact that it's based on what you do, it's based on what you believe, and it's based on what you say. And we spent a Wednesday night talking about that, maybe even a couple. And then I had talked to you about prayer standards. I know everybody's probably more familiar with holiness standards, but there are things, standards, minimums, if you will. It's not a good word, but I hope you understand. If you want to pray and have your prayer be effective, then there's some standards that you need to maintain in prayer. I believe there's a level of deception with church people when it comes to prayer, that I can do my little devotion and do the little feel-good stuff, and so that must mean I'm okay. It really doesn't. If you want to, anything you want to do in a relationship with God, your guide for that is the Bible, period. And if you're not doing it the way the Bible teaches it, then what you're doing will be pretty much in vain. So some prayer standards we talked about was unselfish worship. We talked about making sure that there are no idols in your life. And an idol can be anything. It don't have to be a piece of stone out in your front yard. An idol can be anything. The second thing we talked about was an unforgiving spirit. If you're holding grudges and bitterness, if you hold aught against somebody in your family, somebody close to you, somebody you used to know, what have you, an unforgiving spirit, that person unforgiving by you will be a hindrance to your prayer life. That's Bible. Number three, I talked about an unbalanced home. If you and your spouse quarrel back and forth, if you quarrel with your children, if there's a spirit of uneasiness, unrest in your home, there's a lack of unity in your home, it can be a hindrance to prayer. And certainly unbelief is probably one of the most prominent hindrances to prayer. I mean, if you don't believe in God and what have you, what's the point of even praying to start with? I'm talking about post-repentance, post-conversion prayer. Unconfessed sins can be a hindrance, huge hindrance to prayer. The Bible said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is a daily part of our prayer life. And then I talked to you about impure motives, is where you're trying to bribe God, if you will. God, if you'll answer this prayer, if you'll work this out, I'll do this and I'll do that and all that. And then God works it out and you go back to what you were before. It's impure motives. And God knows. God knows. And I did show you that sometimes God will answer prayer just out of sheer compassion. Just sheer compassion. He did it in the New Testament during his earthly ministry, and he still does. So I talked to you about prayer standards. I did all of that. My effort is to teach people how to live a healthy relationship with God. I say the words accountability and obedience all the time. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments or obey my commandments. You can't come up with this mentality that I'll just do what I think is right. That doesn't work. I don't ask anybody to please my standards. I want you to live in accordance with the Word of God. That's what's going to save you, not me. I'm just a mouthpiece that teaches and preaches to the best of my ability what the Bible tells us what we need to do to be right with God and to have a healthy relationship with God. So it's not that you're trying to conform to the standards and lifestyle of the United Pentecostal Church. It's not that. The United Pentecostal Church is not going to save you either. You have to be in alignment with what the Word of God teaches. So we talked about that. We talked about in prayer that you can be persistent. You can be determined. The effectual, fervent prayer. We talked about Abraham and his relationship with Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about Jacob wrestling an angel. We talked about Moses challenging God. You call these people out of Egypt. Now you want to destroy them, and so on. Elijah prayed earnestly, the Bible said, that it might not rain. And it did not rain until he said it would rain. So these are ways you hear from God, being persistent in prayer. It's necessary to purify yourself and to keep yourself pure if you want God to hear and answer your prayer. And then the last time I was in the pulpit, I believe two or three Wednesday nights ago, whatever it was, I introduced the subject of spiritual warfare. So when you pray, you're praying fervently, you're praying according to prayer standards, you've done all of that. You've forgiven people, you're praying with pure motives, you've done all of that. You're living your life to the best of your ability in obedience to Scripture. This is where you will begin to feel the effects of spiritual warfare. Now, where a lot of people are afraid of spiritual warfare, there's a lot of other people that take it too far. And you look behind, look for a devil behind every tree, and everything that happens, it's a devil. That's ridiculous to me. I mentioned to you a couple of Wednesday nights ago, Casey and I were talking about it, and I presented to her that I believe having the power of the Holy Ghost is like kind of being a black belt in karate. You can beat the fire out of anybody, but you don't. There's accountability, there's responsibility. I know of people that can physically fight. I've heard of people, I should say. I know of people that were literally considered a lethal weapon just with their hands. They can kill you with their hands, but they don't. There's restraint, there's discipline, there's accountability, and so on. When you have the power of the Holy Ghost, you have to understand when that happens, the devil is afraid of you. You shouldn't be afraid of him. He's afraid of you when you're full of the power of the Holy Ghost. But when you start going backwards and compromising and not obeying and toting bitter spirits and all of that kind of stuff, the devil don't have to fool with you too much anymore. That should be scary to people when the devil's not fighting you. If he's not fighting you, you're not a threat. All right, do we understand that? I want to make some comments tonight before I jump into our presentation for tonight, talking about spiritual warfare and how to hear from God. Spiritual warfare really applies, in my opinion, what I understand the Word of God. Spiritual warfare applies especially to those who are coming to Jesus. You can be a rank sinner, but the minute you start that road to repentance, the devil's going to fight you tooth and toenail. He'll throw everything he can in your way. So if you're coming to Jesus, he's going to fight you. If you're standing for right, if you're standing on the Word of God for the Word of God, if you're withstanding, you're just holding your ground, you may not be hearing from God and moving as quickly as you would like, but you're just holding your ground, the devil's going to come after you. But the minute you start retreating, the minute you start backsliding, you can find your own way, he says, to hell. I don't have to help you anymore. It's that serious. It is. I'm not trying to be dramatic. That's Bible. Listen to Pastor. Psychologists say, and it's true, it's certainly true spiritually, if your head and heart is not in agreement, you will be a very happy, unhappy person. If your head is saying one thing, I want to do one thing, but your heart is saying, no, 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 you need to do this, you need to do that, then you're going to be a very unhappy, a very miserable person, especially a very unhappy Christian. Psychologists say in life, if your head and heart are perpendicular to each other, you're going to be a very unhappy person. You want your head to be where your heart is, and you want your heart to be where your head is. This is what people don't understand that come to church. You can get your heart right with God in about 2 seconds up here in the front on a Sunday morning after church. God is faithful and just to forgive sin when you ask Him. But the challenge you'll face is keeping your head right, keeping your attitude right, keeping your spirit right after you get your heart right. I hope the conversation some folks are having right now is more important than what I'm saying. I'm trying to help somebody here tonight. If your head and heart is not in agreement, if your heart wants you to be spiritual and your head wants you to be carnal, if your heart doesn't want you to sin but your head wants you to sin, you're going to be a very unhappy Christian and a very unsuccessful Christian. I want to say it again. You can get your heart right with God in a heartbeat right up here. But getting your head straight with that is a battle you'll fight every minute of every hour of every day. Because your head, your attitude, your perspective, your point of view, the things you believe and what have you, will chase you off from what your heart says is right. And we're going to talk about that tonight if we have time. So if you're worldly and carnal, listen to Pastor, if you're worldly and carnal, the devil won't even have to attack your kids much. He'll let you lead them astray. I hope everybody understands this isn't a game. It's not just being religious. It's not that. When you pursue a relationship with God, listen to me. When you pursue a relationship with God, you step into the arena of the spiritual. And you just don't get angels and smiley faces and blessings in the mail every day. The devil is going to attack you with everything he's got. He's going to find your weakness. He knows what troubles you. He knows what bothers you. And he's going to do his best to throw all that in your way. Receiving the Holy Ghost is power over the devil, because when you approach God, you're stepping into the arena of spirituality. So you get devils and demons, you get all of that. Hence why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said you will tread on serpents and scorpions. You'll drink anything that won't hurt you. In other words, you've got a power source on the inside of you. If you can get your head to agree with it, nothing can happen to you that's not the will of God. And everybody thinks of it, most, not everybody. I don't like those all-encompassing words. It's not true. But a lot of people think spiritual warfare is, oh my goodness, I need to chew my fingernails. And when I go to bed at night, I better walk through my house and look under every bed, because there's going to be a demon somewhere. He's going to be in the closet. They're going to be in my clothes. They're going to be in the TV. And maybe, as far as that goes, they may not be in it, but they're going to be in what comes out of it. That's kind of an oxymoron, but it makes sense if you think about it. Spiritual warfare isn't looking for the devil. When you're doing something from God, you'll never look for him. He'll be around. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. In Jesus' name, that's what the Bible says. And if you have a good, solid Christian life that you live, and you have a good, solid, healthy prayer life, the devil can't do anything to you. And quit blaming him for stuff he doesn't do. Okay, I'm getting preachy. Feeling a little Sunday morning-ish. So let me move on with what we have tonight. If you'll notice the screen, I'll ask them to put this on the screen. I think they know where I'm starting. Our heart can be full of desire. Our heart can be full of desire and be pure. But if our mind and thoughts are not in alignment with our heart, getting a word or answer from God about anything can be difficult. The biggest reason is because if an answer or a word from God came, we would be too carnally minded to hear it or to be able to recognize it. So that brings me to the scripture that I want to focus on for the next couple hours tonight. I'm kidding. Maybe about 25 minutes. Some of you almost went into cardiac arrest. I could feel it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. This is a scripture that everybody's ooh about. It don't have to be ooh. I want everybody to understand this. Spirituality is one thing, but spirituality run through the conduit of common sense is another. And the Bible just teaches easy to understand common sense things. You remember I mentioned a moment ago when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when you start that path to Jesus, you enter into that arena of spirituality, this proves it. The Bible said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not human. They're not human way of thinking. It's not based on human discipline and human accountability. It takes a whole lot of Holy Ghost, get filled up with it every day, some Bible study, staying healthy in your relationship with God. As much as you strive to stay in a healthy relationship with your spouse, your family, your friends, you can't get stupid with all of these people and stay in a good, healthy relationship with them. Does that make sense to anybody? That's common sense. Common sense says if you want a good, healthy relationship with your spouse, don't cheat on the person. Duh. I feel like I say things that you people should have known for years. But what I hear in my office when we sit down and talk about things going on in your life, it's like you don't hear a word of it. You chat with people during church, you play on your phones and all that, and you don't hear it. Well, I'm trying to help you tonight. Don't mean to sound arrogant, but just trying to help you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You're not going to fight the devil by yourself. You don't have the ability to do it. I don't care how strong and mental discipline you've got and all of that. If you want to be spiritual, you have to learn spiritual warfare, and it's not hard. It's just common sense. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, which is casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's having idols in your life, and bringing into captivity every thought, to the obedience of Christ. That's just common sense. It's not, ooh, devils and demons and all that going on in my house. And I had a little spout with my husband and wife the other day, and the devil just came in and just tore us up. No, he didn't. You got stupid and tore yourself up. That's what happened. I can't help myself. This is who I am. I wish I was more polished and just dignified and used long words and just, this is me, and I can't help it. God called me to this, so here we are. So there's three parts of this, three words of this scripture setting that I want to focus on tonight, and I hope this will help you. Three words I want to focus on. All of them, all three of these words that I'm going to use out of 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5, all of them have to do with your mind, your attitude, your perspective, your thoughts, the way you think. It is our mental posture in prayer that is important. You can get your heart right in just a few seconds, but that brain, buddy, that's a whole nother subject. Amen, hallelujah, praise God. The weapons of our warfare. Everybody say warfare. Warfare in this context that Paul is talking about is living for God for the rest of your life. It's like Billy Thornton here tonight, hired on as at the sheriff's department some years ago, has retired. God love him. Congratulations, and thank God for keeping his hand on him through all the stuff that he's been through and faced. But he made a career out of being a sheriff's deputy. He promoted up the food chain, what have you, God blessed him. But he made a career out of it. He decided, I want to be a cop, so I'm going to be a cop. For the rest of my working years, that's what I'm going to be. Brother Malcolm told me a couple of months ago where he retired from, and Brother James worked for the railroad. Brother Mike Landry worked for the state. And there's others here tonight that you made a career out of a job. Do we understand that? Is that being simple enough? When you choose to live for God, it's an apostolic career. You make a commitment that says, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to work for you for the rest of my life. Now, where common sense kicks in here to me, it's real easy. When Brother Billy worked for the sheriff's department, he was under strict accountability, strict responsibility. The man carried a gun. 9mm. 40. Not real comfortable shaking hands with him. And when he wore that gun to church, I really wasn't comfortable. I'm just going to say, Mr. Billy Thornton, Brother Billy Thornton, you be as nice to him as you can. I'm teasing. He's a wonderful man. When you say, God, I want the Holy Ghost, it's not just a bowl of ice cream that you enjoy at your discretion and you keep it in the refrigerator or the freezer. Living for God is a career. It's a lifestyle. It's something you do. And it's warfare in that because of the evil arena of the devil, it oftentimes can be one of hardship and danger. But again, in any career you embark on, there's going to be hardship and danger. You could have the easiest job on the planet and get in a wreck going to work one day and get killed. Anything can happen. Use common sense, folks. Live your life healthy. I want to tell all of our young people, stay healthy in your relationship with God. Stay healthy in your prayer life, and you won't have to worry about half of this stuff that a lot of people lead you to believe you have to worry about. I'm a child of God. Do you understand that tonight? You are a child of God. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the manifestation of the power of God in this world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And when the enemy does come in like a flood, he will raise up a standard against him. That's who we are. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those that the Son sets free is free indeed. That's who we are. Now, you can act stupid and sin, and you don't have that leverage anymore. Do you repent and get it right? So it's warfare. It's warfare, meaning. Do you know, I've paid attention some past couple of days to the RNC, the Republican National Convention going on in Milwaukee. And Ronald Reagan, I believe it was, at least in my memory, introduced the phrase, peace through strength. Y'all remember that? Donald Trump embraced that in his presidency. He built up the military, peace through strength. So if you get big enough and powerful enough, nobody's going to mess with you. Well, when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, he makes you big enough and powerful enough. You feel what I'm saying? And if you'll stay close to God, you'll have far more peace in your life than you do riding the fence and being carnal and being lukewarm and wanting everything your way and all of that. You make a career out of it. I'm going to sell out to this. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And even if you do find yourself in a life and death situation, when you leave here, you go there. So it's a win-win. All right. Our godly lifestyle, our relationship with God, The biggest battle you'll ever fight in living for God is the one between your ears. You'll fight that more than you fight the devil. I promise you, as long as you have a brain, if you have your brain taken out, your fight will be over. But as long as you're living for God and you're maintaining a healthy relationship with Him, you're keeping your heart clean, you're keeping your thoughts pure, you're keeping your prayer life healthy, understand the devil will never quit at trying to take you out. He does. He tries to do that. He throws stuff in your way. God doesn't tempt man, but He does allow you to be tempted. God will try man, but He doesn't tempt man. There's a big difference between the two. And the devil never quits, and he will do anything to trip you up and to cause you to fail. I don't believe he actually causes people, for example, to betray you. But what he will do is shout in your ear the best of his ability to make you hate that person and not forgive that person. He won't make you go out in the world and live worldly, but he'll sure throw the stuff out there for you to look at. And he never quits, and he'll do anything to cause you to be a failure. Everybody listen to Pastor Murphy. Say, I'm listening. The greatest way he will get to you is through your mind, through your thoughts, and through your attitude. That's where every human on this planet is the most weak, is in your mind, your thoughts, and your attitude. I cannot express this enough. The majority of all deception in the Word of God and from the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2 until now, the majority of all deception and rebellion against God begins in the minds of people. That's where it starts. You can do it, or you don't have to do it. It's up to you. It's your choice. God don't make you do it one way or the other, but if you choose to do the right thing, He will empower you. If you choose to do the bad thing, He will let you. Preached a sermon a few weeks ago called The Privilege of Choice. So warfare is that staying close to God, keep good maintenance program spiritually. Do your praying and fasting, read your Bible and so on. Keep your heart right, your mind right. Well, here's where our minds, and again, this scripture is talking about our mind. This is where these things go on at. Our warfare begins in our mind, and we're full of the Holy Ghost, and it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds is to fortify. Strongholds is the idea of holding safely. It's like staying in a castle. You stay in an arena that keeps you from becoming vulnerable. Some of you folks aren't going to understand what I'm about to say. I hope our young people do especially. Moms and dads, a lot of you are set in your ways, and that's that. It's not too late, but mine's all like concrete, all mixed up, permanently set kind of thing. But our young people are still moldable. You listen to Pastor tonight. You want to keep yourself in an arena of activity and fellowship that's healthy, that's good for you. The devil wants you to cross that line, walk out the door of the castle. We used to sing a song in Sunday school, The Castle of My Heart. Wave the flag and all that. The devil wants you to step outside the safety of that spiritual umbrella that God puts over you. He wants you to step outside of it and tempt you with worldliness and things in the world and what have you. I'm going to get a little clothesline-ish, but I want you to see the wisdom of it. I know a family tonight that assured me we're going to start taking our kids to the tailgate parties before the LSU home games. But we're not going to the game, Pastor. When it ended up with divorce, an LSU room in their house with a big, wide, giant screen TV, Pretty soon they'd go to the games on Saturday night, late Saturday night. It wasn't long before they started drinking. Now, we go round and round about football games. That's just not that bad. It may not be bad if you could keep your head on straight, but that's the problem. That's the challenge, is keeping your head on straight. I ate lunch with my brother, who at the time pastored here in Louisiana. Sister Murphy and I did, and him and his wife did, joined us for lunch. We drove to Marksville and ate lunch in some casino because it was supposedly cheap. I didn't find it to be that cheap. Probably could have eaten somewhere else cheaper. I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I got my eyes open. They made you walk 400 miles through that casino to get to that restaurant. And I watch these old people, like Sister Diane, these old people, just sitting there all white-headed, gray-headed, got a little glass container of nickels, and their eyes are all glazed over. You could walk up and hit them behind in the head, and they wouldn't even know it. Nothing even happened. Putting in that nickel and pull that lever. Put in another nickel, pull that lever. Nickel, just sit there for hours and hours and hours. And not get nothing back. That's just stupid. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. I love the old Boudreaux joke from years ago when he went to a casino and said he broke even. And Pierre said, "How did you do that?" He said, "Man, every time I'd put a dollar in this machine, it'd give me four quarters." It's an ATM machine, or a coin maker thing. That's what that is, okay. I was not tempted, trust me. I don't make a lot of money as it is, and I say that humbly. I sure ain't going to go to this place and just give it to them by the hundreds and thousands of dollars and walk away mad because I didn't win. They tell you when you walk in the door, the odds are hugely against you. Casinos, I heard a number of years ago, use the same odds that life insurance salesmen use to sell you an insurance policy. The younger you are, the cheaper it is. They're gambling. And if you're 84 years old and you want a life insurance policy, you're going to have to open up your pocketbook if you can find somebody dumb enough to even sell you one. Why? They're gambling. It's gambling. They're playing the odds. I stepped out of my castle of safety and stronghold to go eat in that casino. I've never done it again. I felt uncomfortable. I felt miserable. I felt horrible. And I was not tempted. That 1-800 number they put on all the gambling casino advertisements, if you have a problem, call this number. They need to make it bigger than that. It needs to be flashing lights or something. I don't know how else to say it. You get my point. There's people in this church tonight that you'll come down here on Sunday morning, pray through the Holy Ghost, and you get back in the castle. But on Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night, whenever it is, you walk back outside your castle by going to somewhere that you're vulnerable at. And it's not long before you're sinning again and you're doing all that worldly thing again. And then as your kids grow up and you're watching them get desires, maybe not for that but for other worldly things, what do you expect them to do? What do you expect to happen? Stay in that castle that God has prepared for you. Now, what Paul is saying here, he's addressing people who have strongholds in sin and habits. He's addressing people who have strongholds in addictions and attitudes and imaginations, your brain. You've put your brain under the stronghold of the devil. When you have the power of God, you have the power of God to pull that down and get in God's castle. I don't know how to make it more plain nor simple than that. Strongholds. It's to fortify. It's you're hanging on for safety. You're hanging on for something so you can feel safe But if you're with the devil, it's the wrong safety. It's a false sense of peace, and it's not going to last. You can date somebody. I see this all the time. Through my lifetime in ministry especially, I've seen people fall in love, and 3 or 4 years they hate each other. What happened? What happened? They got in the wrong castle. They were making their opinions and judgments about this person from the wrong place, from the wrong point of view, from the wrong posture. You understand? You have to stay in a close relationship with God, and God will allow your conscience to tell you what you're doing, if it's wrong or right, even without hearing a sermon. I've seen more converts come to God through the years that nobody had to say one thing to them about holiness. Not one word. Nobody had to preach that to them. God did that. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen over and over. So you want to stay your stronghold. If it's in the world or in sin, you pull that down and you have the power to do it through the Holy Ghost. But if you stay in God's a stronghold with God in your life, then God fights those battles for you. So strongholds, as Paul is intending here, are thoughts, ideas, mentalities, perspectives, what have you, that are not in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God. If it's not in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God, you're not going to be successful with it, and you're not going to be happy with it. And it's amazing to me at how many times people repeat that over and over and over and over and over. They come, pray through, get all fired up for God, and 3 or 4 months later, they're right back into the same thing they were before. They never pulled down that stronghold. They never crushed that desire. You say, well, it's hard to kill desires. No kidding. Did you ever hear about the man that trained his dog not to eat? About the time he got him trained, he died. It's common sense. If there's something you're doing that's bad for you, yes, it's hard to quit. But through obedience and accountability, you can do it. The old Bob the Builder cartoon. Can we do it? Yes, we can. You say, well, Pastor, you're making it sound too easy. I am making it sound easy. It's easy to do, but it takes some discipline, and it takes obedience, determination. And if you maintain a healthy relationship with God and a healthy prayer life, it goes a long ways to help you destroy these strongholds in your life. Well, then Paul added another one. After strongholds, he talked about casting down imaginations. Listen to what he said. Again, it's very common sense. Listen to what he said. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So if you're being tempted to do something against the Bible, don't do it. No matter how corny it sounds, no matter how hokey it sounds, no matter how old-fashioned, well, our culture, pastors doing all this other stuff. Okay, I get that. But if you stay under that canopy of what God wants you to do, you're in a place of protection and security and peace. And it doesn't mean that life is perfect. I'm not promising to tiptoe through the tulips here. But I'm telling you, when you have God on your side and God working for you, it takes so much frustration and so much anxiety, so much discouragement, so much anxiety and depression and all that out of life. It does. I've watched people do this all of my life. My mother was one of them. I could go on and on with people. Sister Alexander was one. Brother Alexander was one. Could have done anything they wanted to do, but they chose to discipline themselves and be accountable to the Word of God, and look where they are now. God took care of them. Imaginations, when I talk to you about strongholds, a stronghold in your mind, it's something that you've got built up in your head and you want to do it, and it's outside the Word of God and the will of God, and I'm going to do it by God, come hell or high water, whatever. You can take that attitude, it's going to backfire on you. It will. But if you stay under that canopy of God's blessing, God will take care of you. All right. Then Paul followed that statement by talking about our imagination. What is our imaginations? When he said in the scripture, casting down imaginations. Imaginations is computation. Imagination is reasoning. Imagination is conscience. Imagination is conceit. That's what that word means. It's imagination, it's a thought. And if you lay in your bed at night and just imagine, man, if I went and did such and such tomorrow, even though it's a sin, it would feel so good. You set yourself up for trouble. And I kind of expect young people to do that from time to time, maybe do it once or twice, and then they learn a lesson, and hopefully they stop. But when you see people that's been married 5, 10, 15, 20 years and stuff, and they just keep repeating the same cycle over and over, I don't understand why you can't figure it out after a while. You can't allow your mind to run away with you and you negotiate with yourself and say, well, I can go do this and I can go do that and I can get away with it. Nobody will find out. It has nothing to do with that. It's what you're doing to yourself. God sees. God knows. And then your conscience starts pounding on you. And then you get this conviction from God. And then you're uncomfortable coming to church. And then pretty soon you quit coming to church. And then you're that backslider that we talk about all the time. It's spiritual warfare. I want everybody to understand that. I understand Paul saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about spiritual warfare. It's day-to-day living. It's not jumping into an occult somewhere, a demonic occult, and casting the devil out of everybody. That's not what spiritual warfare is. That's stupid. It's not finding a coven of witches and going challenging them and say, who can tear up, make this table jump across the room? God don't do that. God don't play those games. He don't have to compete with anybody over anything. We make spiritual warfare this big, giant demon in front of us every time we turn around. To me, the way I understand the Word of God, spiritual warfare is most commonly and successfully won when you live for God day in and day out, day in and day out, healthy and consistent. That's where you win. But I'm not ignorant and naive tonight to know, and I've had my share of it through the years, that sometimes the devil wants to show up in your bedroom or show up in your prayer meeting. That doesn't mean you panic and get on Facebook and call 18 people and call 911. You deal with it in your prayer meeting. I believe in calling people and asking them for help. But bottom line, if there's something going on in your life that's demonic, if you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in and of yourself, you should have enough power to deal with that. If you say you can't, then you don't have the Holy Ghost, or at least you don't understand it. I'm losing you folks here tonight. Some of you are saying, oh, no. Look, the picture that Casey showed Sunday of the woman, Sister Cobb, covered by an angel, I believe in that. But that doesn't have to happen to you every day for you to be a successful child of God. You don't have to go to the mirror 12 times a day and look in the mirror and see if you still see that angelic covering. The Bible says, and the just shall live by faith. And I've got faith in God. I've got faith in God. You say, well, I'm always negative and I'm always depressed, I'm always discouraged. All due respect, the vast majority of that is in your head. Bad things can happen to you when you're a child. The Holy Ghost can give you power to overcome that. You can fight those demons, figuratively speaking, and you can conquer that and go on to live successfully. There's lots of people that have. Many people that have been treated like horribleness in their childhood and all that. We can default and blame our weaknesses and inconsistencies on anything we want. But bottom line, God is asking you to take the Word of God, and instead of basing your weakness on the devil, base your strength on God. And if you have the Holy Ghost, then you have power with God. Live stream, bear with me. I was up here praying one night. We were renting the building. And I was walking back and forth across here. And this door was open about that much. I was the only one here. Y'all follow me? And all of a sudden, it did. It's got a closure on it. I'm going to walk all the way over on that other side. Y'all better take me 5 minutes to get there, but we'll get there. I'm the only one here. I know I'm the only one here. It was a Wednesday night before church. I got here about 5:30 to pray before the service. And the door over there was open about this much. Well, this one's got that closure on it too. It slammed really hard. And it got my attention. And the hair on the back of my neck stuck straight out. You know what I did? I didn't call Sister April. I didn't know her back then. I knew Melanie. I didn't call her, our intercessors. I didn't do that. I'm not being boastful here tonight. I just did what just came normal. Precious, can I borrow your Bible for a second? There was a Bible sitting on the front row where these girls are sitting. I'm walking here and that door slammed. And I got this Bible and I picked it up and I did just like that. And out the door I went. You gonna intimidate me tonight? Not on my watch. And so I got over by this door. I didn't turn the lights on either. It was pitch black. And I got my Bible and I walked through that hall all the way out to the back door over there that goes outside from my office and said, now get out and don't come back in here anymore. That's the way I've dealt with it. I didn't get on Facebook and say, oh God, the Lord allowed me to be subjected to a demonic attack today. I'm not belittling any of that. I'm not making fun of any of that. But I just believe. I love what Brother Billy Cole said at Because of the Times 1 year. I told you this several weeks ago. He looked at that crowd at Because of the Times, that bunch of preachers, and he said, the devil is scared of me. He said it twice. The devil is scared of me. It's not arrogance. It's knowledge. When you know who you are. I understand there's Bible teaching. Who was it? Daniel wrestled with the prince of Persia. 21 days, whatever it was. And Michael, the archangel, had to intervene for him. I get all of that. But by and large, when you feel a demon, it's one usually that you can handle by yourself. You know why? It's because the Bible said, here's where your faith kicks in. I want everybody to hear. God doesn't put more on you than you can bear. Do you? What kind of God would he be if he allowed you to be just tackled tonight when you walk out of the building by 50 demons in the parking lot and they pick you up and throw you around like a rag doll for an hour and just leave you laying there? I just struggle with that. I struggle with that. I talked to a missionary, said he got in a battle with a demon one night and went on for 3 or 4 hours. And I suppose that's possible. But these are people, they're called to a very specific person, a purpose in a very specific place. But on average, typically, God is not going to let you face a demon that you can't handle with your knowledge and your faith. I woke up one night when we lived in Wisteria Lakes. I love this story, and I'm closing. I didn't make a dent in my notes tonight. I was laying this away, and Sister Murphy was right there, laying in both of us facing that wall. And for just some reason, I rolled over, and there was this being standing right there beside my bed. Now, I'm not stupid. I'm a very common sense guy, and I'm not all that smart. I'm just common sense. do the best I can. It was a woman. And she was staring at me. And the expression on her face, I'm not going to describe her in a lot of detail. I ain't going to give the devil any kind of credit. I'm telling you the truth. This happened. I wasn't dreaming. I was awake. I turned over and this being was standing on the side of my bed. And I looked to the doorway of our bedroom and there was a green ball floating right over the top of where you'd walk out of our door into the hallway. There's a green ball floating right there. It was kind of creepy. Huh? I can discern in my spirit somebody's praying right now, oh God, don't let that happen to me. God, don't let that happen to me. The times in my ministry where I have faced the devil the most in a manifestation is when I was at a crossroads or a threshold for something amazing and powerful from God. That's when it usually happens. So this person being was standing there. And I looked up at that, whatever, that demonic manifestation, and I said out loud, I'm not going to fight with you tonight. And I rolled back over and turned my back to that thing. And some of you are thinking, you are absolutely crazy. You know why I turned my back? Because God has my back. I can't express that to you enough. I got up the next morning. I suppose maybe my spirit battled that thing half the night. I don't know what happened. But I slept till about 9:30 the next morning. When I got up, couldn't find Sister Murphy in the house, and I thought, that's cute. I fight a demon all night long. The rapture takes place, and I get left. I couldn't find her anywhere. And finally spotted her on the patio, sitting on the swing, talking on the phone. So I just stepped outside. And I heard her telling her sister Pam that lives in Missouri. She said, Pam, you wouldn't believe it. I had the best night of sleep last night. I haven't slept that good, and I can't remember when. It's a true story. She's sitting back there. It's a true story. And it occurred to me that I was her barrier. I am what stood between her and that demon. And she slept peacefully. That's what my Holy Ghost on the inside of me had the power to do, not only for me because I went to sleep, but it covered her. And that's biblical. Everybody understand that. I could tell you tonight about the demon we cast out of the man, about four of them on a Sunday night in Youngstown. I could tell you about the demon I cast out of a man in his home in Youngstown. And then things, situations we've had here. But every time, I'm saying this humbly and with total and complete faith in the Word of God, and I'm closing. Every time this has happened to me, Brother Billy, I took care of it by myself. I didn't call other people because I believe, you hear me? I don't know what's going to have to be tonight, tomorrow, next week, whatever, and everybody will blame it on the devil. He should have never said that about the devil. I don't believe that either. I believe that greater is he that's in me. Someone spoke a prophetic word over Sister Murphy. She may choose to tell it at some point several weeks ago. When I get it, part of that was he's going to put an angel at our door. Our bedroom door every night when we go to bed. I look at that door every night since then and said, there's an angel standing there, and I can go to sleep tonight and I don't have to worry about a thing. Yeah. Folks, don't make spiritual warfare this hocus pocus. Don't do that. Use common sense. If there's a devil that God puts in your way, if he allows a devil to be put in your way, you have the power to get rid of it. Or you can cave in with doubt and fear, and he will play you like a fiddle. Well, you folks are awfully quiet, and I understand you're listening. But I just feel like some of you are thinking, well, what about this, what about that? That's the problem, is this imagination. It's imagination. It's imagination. And I dare say oftentimes when people said the devil said this and the devil talked to me and the devil did that and all of that, really wasn't the devil. It's your imagination. Not discounting when times the devil did show up. But I just believe there's people in Christianity sometimes goes too far and then they start looking for devils. You was never called to do that. You were never asked to do that. What did Jesus tell Simon Peter upon Peter? He didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. This was prior Acts chapter 2. He told Peter, after Peter's revelation of God in Christ, he said, I'm going to build my church on that revelation. And just because of that revelation, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against you. This church is not here tonight like it is because it's been easy. And it's not here tonight because it hasn't been without a fight. But every fight God has put me in, he has equipped me to win it. And he'll do the same for you, unless you cave in. So I hope this helps somebody tonight. It's if you want an answer, if you want God to answer you, the only thing the devil really respects is authority. He respects authority. He respects your knowledge of the Word of God and the authority in which you use it. Now, I don't want people to just go to the person across the aisle and you don't like them and just cast them out in Jesus' name. They're not devil-possessed. I don't believe there's anybody here tonight devil-possessed, so don't do that. But when you feel the presence of evil, don't fear it. Take charge of it. Amen. Take charge of it. Because God will not allow you to be defeated by something more powerful than you that he can't defend you from. Remember that. All right, we'll talk some more about it next Wednesday night. I hope this got your interest stirred up. So you'll be back here next Wednesday night. Now, if you don't ever pray and you don't fast and all that, don't expect the devil to run. This is based on a healthy Christian life and a healthy prayer life. Y'all understand that? Say, I do. All right. God bless you tonight. Stand with me. Aren't you thankful tonight that we have power over the forces of evil? Aren't you thankful we have that tonight? Let's thank the Lord for the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thank the Lord. God bless you tonight. Thank you for being here. I love you dearly. You're dismissed, and we'll see you Sunday morning.